If you'd like to take your seats.
We now have our main Bible reading, which is taken from Hebrews 2. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 1001. And it says this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is a short Christmas series where we're looking a little bit about why Jesus had to be both God and man. So, although we're looking at Hebrews 2, we won't be looking at every detail of that chapter. Although we did do that recently in our growth group, as we were looking at Hebrews earlier on in September. But I would like to mention now that there'll be an opportunity at the end of the sermon to ask any questions in light of what we've been thinking about in this morning's service. So I mention that now so you'll be thinking of any questions that you might have and that you might like to ask when the sermon has finished. But before we do anything else, let me first ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to reflect further on your Son and the Incarnation. We thank you that you sent him as the solution to the problem that appeared to frustrate your creation purposes. We thank you that we do live in this privileged phase of redemptive history where we can see your full revelation, where we can see your problem solved, and the great mystery has been revealed, and we can now be part of the fulfillment of that mystery as we join together as your church, the people of God, who will not come to ruin, but we will become part of your new creation. Amen. Well, as I say, last week we began to explore the short phrase, God became man. And we considered how it was actually God who became man. That is to say, last week our focus was on why it was imperative that we understand that Jesus is nothing less than truly God. Today our focus will be on how God became an actual man. And we've been considering this in the context that Jesus has to be both God and man because he is the true image of God. So last week we considered that because Jesus is God, he can reveal to us what God is like. And today we're going to consider how Jesus must come as a man because he will succeed where Adam failed and be the true image bearer that Adam was not. Now, it seems that everyone has a narrative that has the potential to see the demise of the world. And it's the narrative that will outline the problem, and therefore it's that narrative that will determine the solution. And a common narrative that we find nowadays is climate change. This year's UK heatwave has been calculated as being made 30 times more likely by the warming of our planet. And the heatwave has had an impact on Christmas. One article explains the hot summer ravaged Christmas tree supplies, with some growers losing half of their saplings. Then there's the question, which is better for the environment, a fake Christmas tree or a real fir? Well, the headlines are, if you have a real tree, try to get it composted or otherwise burn it, but whatever you do, don't send it to a landfill. If you have a plastic tree, make sure it lasts for at least 10 years. But remember, global warming isn't just for Christmas. And so if you're stuck for a New Year's resolution, then here's a suggestion. Some researchers have suggested going vegan is better for the planet than flying less or buying an electric car. So you see, climate change provides a narrative for the problem the world faces. And it provides us with a solution to work towards. But the question is, does climate change go far enough? Is climate change a big enough problem? And therefore, is the solution sufficient? Well, the Bible provides us with a narrative to understand the world, and it begins at creation. For today's purposes, I want to make just a few observations. First of all, God creates the world, and he does so with a purpose. He creates the world, and he creates man in his image. And he gives the creation to his image bearers to rule over. Second, God creates the world through his word. And by this same word, he gives man a single prohibition. They can eat from every tree. But there is one particular tree they must not eat from, or they will die. And then third, well, man does eat from the tree. And at this point, God's purposes appear to be frustrated. We see that man is no longer ruling over creation under God. We see God's word has been disobeyed. And we see God's image bearers will come to ruin. You see, this meta-narrative is a little more comprehensive than a meta-narrative that's restricted to climate change. When the problem is global warming, the solution is to reduce our carbon footprint. But when the problem is the decreation of the world through theft by the image bearer from the creator, well, the solution will have to be as equally comprehensive as the problem. Now, in Hebrews 2 that we read earlier on, the author is arguing that the Son is superior to the angels. And the reason he's given is a how much more reason. Since the Son is superior to the angels, and the angels' message was followed by retribution when it was squandered, how much more will the message from the Son also be followed by retribution if it is squandered? And so the instruction the author gives us is to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Then from verse 5, the author continues to tell us, Then from verse 5, the author continues to tell us more of how the Son is superior to the angels. Now, in order to understand this particular point of this section, it's crucial that we do not pass by verse 5 too quickly. So let's just have a look. It says this: "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." The question this text is raising is, who has the authority? And we can see straight away, well, it's not the angels. Another observation to make is to consider authority over what? Well, again, it's not authority over this world, rather it's authority over the world to come. And so this helps us to understand, to be clear and to be straight, what the following passage is explaining primarily. Its focus, first and foremost, is to answer the question, who rules over God's new creation? For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It's not angels who rules, but there's someone who rules over God's new creation. The question is, who is it? Now, in order to further explore this, the author takes us back to Psalm 8, which itself alludes back to creation. So let me just read that once again. So he says, it's been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. But then in verse 8, the author explains that we do not see everything in subjection to him. Now, this brings to mind the problem that we stated at the beginning. God intended man, who are his image bearers, to rule over creation. However, because of the fall, God's creation purposes appear to be frustrated, in that at the moment, humanity does not rule over creation. And so we see the problem has been stated. Man was intended to rule over creation, but man does not rule over creation. But how can... So in order to put things straight, in order to provide a solution to the problem, man has to be reinstated as ruler over creation. But how can man be given rule over creation given the fall? And this is why it's so important that we appreciate that Jesus is God and man. That he is both God and he is man. Because the solution to the problem requires a man to rule over creation under God's rule. That is, it's not enough for Jesus to be for Jesus only to be God. He has to be man as well. That he is man is crucial to God's purpose as him being God. And so we read in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour. Throughout this morning's sermon, we've made reference to how God's creation purposes appear to be frustrated. However, it is through Jesus the God-man that God re-establishes his creation purposes. When Jesus takes on a human nature at the incarnation, and in doing so is made a little lower than the angels. But having taken on a human nature, he can be the Adam that Adam never was. He can live obediently under God in a way that Adam didn't. And as a result, God places everything under the subjection of Jesus. What we see is the disordered creation has been put right. Creation is now as it was intended to be, in subjection to man. But this is only the case because God took on a human nature. If Jesus is not God and man, then it cannot happen. Jesus becomes the true image bearer. He fulfills what Adam failed to do, to rule over creation under God's rule. But in order for Jesus to fulfill this role, he has to be a man. Otherwise, God does not achieve his creation purposes. And so the essence of Hebrews 2 is that Jesus is superior to the angels because God has subjected the world to come under him. And he's done this so that he might fulfill the creation purposes. But this raises another question. What of us? See, if that's the end of it, we find that creation is back to how it should be. But apart from Jesus, there are no other image bearers to fill the new creation. Well, we find the solution to this, and particularly the implications for us, in what immediately follows in verse 9. So let me read the first part again. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So what we see is the primary point is who has authority and how does God's creation purposes not remain frustrated? Jesus, having become a man, is now crowned with glory and honour. But the reason behind why he's been crowned helps us to explain how humanity can be included in this plan. Because the reason for Jesus being given authority is because of his willingness to die. And that he tasted death for everyone. So Jesus is the God-man. And today our particular focus has been on his being a man. And that he was a man means both that he could be the man that rules over creation in a way that the first man had failed. And he's given this authority because he suffered death as a man on behalf of all humanity. And as humanity observes the world, it concludes all is not right. Their thinking is it can be put right if we can just reduce the carbon footprint. And they're right. Everything is not right with the world that we live in. But the problem isn't comprehensive enough, which means neither is a solution. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to become the true image bearer, that he would succeed where Adam failed, that he would be the obedient servant who would obey you and as a result be given authority to rule over your creation. And we thank you that we can see both that he fulfills the task that Adam failed, and yet at the same time, the means by which he does this, he achieves for us our salvation. Amen. I mentioned at the start of this morning's sermon that there'd be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments in light of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. That opportunity has arisen. Do feel free to ask. Obviously, feel free to ask about the text, any questions of clarification, any further implications of what we've been thinking about. We've not exhausted Hebrews 2 by a far stretch. And of course, there doesn't have to be any questions. Last week, there was only 3 people here, so everyone got a question. 3 questions, 3 people. Yes, let me just repeat the question for the recording. So obviously we're living in a time when people are very passionate about climate change. So can this help us engage with the non-Christian on this? I guess from the stance that I've taken this morning, probably not. But that's not to say that we couldn't. I mean, I do wonder whether... I guess there's a couple of things to be thinking about. I think one of the things is this idea that they perceive as a problem and we perceive as a problem. So I guess that is probably an interesting point of contact. And I guess, I mean, one of the things that Adrian's been taking us through recently is Ernest Bloch's view of hope. And the way it works is this. It says, imagine a world and then create a world that's like the world that you imagine. And so basically you take sort of baby steps or take a number of steps to get towards the world that you hope for. And we see that all the time, and climate change is an example of that. The way it works is imagine a world where global warming has been stopped, you know, is under control. And then take the steps to do that. Become a vegan. Stop. Reuse your plastic bags. Recycle your cardboard and take those steps. Now, the interesting thing about Ernest Bloch's view of hope and imagining this world is actually, it raises a few questions of actually, are we ever going to get there? Are we going to ever create the world or achieve these things that we want to achieve? And I guess that's a little bit of an unknown. But the other thing as well is who's going to get to enjoy this hope? And again, this is part of the narrative. We're creating this world for our children. That's what the climate change people are talking of. We want this world to be better for our children. And that's a, you know, a lovely sentiment, but the problem is we're going to miss out. We're not going to be there. And this is what Adrian did, particularly in his Christmas message at the carol service. He points out and says, well, actually, there's a hope that's much better than that. And it's a hope that is certain. And the guarantee is that Jesus has already achieved it at the cross. The hope is of a new creation that is already prepared for us because it was prepared when he died. And it's a hope that we can all take part in. It's not just for our children, if we ever get there. It's for everyone who will repent and believe. Now, of course, how far that will get you depends on the individual. But I think that has, you know, that has potential, I think. But I mean, Adrian can tell you more about that. Any other questions, comments, or thoughts? Yes, Ricky. Yes, and very helpful. I do think one of the things that I've been sort of mulling over is this idea that actually, as we as humans, Christian or not, as we observe the world, we observe the cursed, fallen world. And I think that's the interesting thing, particularly thinking in terms of climate change, that the world is not working how it should be. And I'm sure you know, the reason why we're being encouraged to go vegan is because of the animals and the gases the animals produce, and because there's so many animals, and because of that, they have an enormous carbon footprint. So the answer to the question is to change our diet and reduce ourselves and not eat the things that are given to us to eat. In contrast to that, there's been a recent article about a family in Australia, and the parents gave their child a strict vegan diet. They've then had the child taken away from them because it's malnourished and has got rickets. It just doesn't quite work, does it? It's not quite there. The world is fallen. The world is not ideal. It's not how it's meant to be. Problems will arise. Yes, the heat wave is a 30% chance more likely because of global warming, but it could have happened anyway. It's just percentages. The world is not right. And as you explore the world, you will continue to conclude it's not right because it's cursed, because of the fall. And so any steps that we make, I mean, this is the thing, just to move slightly, this is the thing with medicine. I know there's doctors in the congregation, so I'll be careful what I do say, but the thing with medicine is, as you cure things, solve things, have medication that treats things, what happens? Well, something else arises. You know, why weren't there many people who suffered from Alzheimer's back in the day? Well, because people never reached the age that they needed to get Alzheimer's. You know, there'll always be some, you know, death is not going to go away because death is not treated by medicine. Death needs to be treated by something else. So I guess, yeah, and I think that's where the interesting thing lies. As we observe the world, we're observing a fallen world that's not right. And even if we solve the problem of global warming, I am assured that something will replace it. It's because the world is cursed, it's because of sin, it's because of the broken world. That's not a solution that we can solve. Hence why the solution is not sufficient. Time for one last comment, question, thought. Ricky, you want to come back? Well, this is it. In the new heavens and the new earth, the methane that cows produce will no longer be a problem. It's a shame we were finishing on that low note. Okay, let's finish it there.